are going to be reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Lord, it's an honor to come into your presence, God. It's an honor and a privilege to remember what you've done for us, what you've created for us, what you've planned for us, God. And I just celebrate that this morning. And I just thank you for the privilege to reflect and to look back what was written so many years ago. And God, I just pray that you bless the reading of your word this morning and open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ to be born was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word and the significance of those words, that the history is so meaningful and so rich, but it's more than the history, it's the eternal application that really we're here about today, isn't it? I mean, it's great to really just every year to focus on this precious message of the Messiah coming to this earth and all the nuances and the facets of the things that happened that were just it's an amazing story. But what makes it even more amazing is the fact that the God of the universe, in the form of the Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. Came to the city of Bethlehem in the womb of his virgin mother, Mary. It's fascinating. It just boggles the mind. So we hope you enjoy the message that God has laid on our hearts today. Well, if you didn't know it, it's Christmas, almost. Next week is Christmas Sunday, and it's just a great time of the year. I know we all are mindful of the song. It's the most wonderful time of the year, and I know there's a reason for that. Someone would begin to digress and say, well, for many people, it's a very stressful time of the year, and for many people, they're busy going into debt, and for many people, that they have a disconnect, and I recognize that, and I value those statements, but I will say, and this is not just for America. I know as Americans, we can easily look inside our borders, but I've traveled to other countries around Christmas time, although never over Christmas, but I can tell you, this is a big, big deal across the world. Christmas is a big, big deal. And some would say, well, yeah, that's been commercialized. And I know all that. And we know all that. But the fact is, it's about Jesus Christ. That the world, joy to the world, the Lord has come. It's not joy to Judah. It wasn't joy to Israel. It wasn't joy to Syria. It wasn't joy to the continent of Africa or the continent of Asia or the continent of Europe or the continents of North and South America or Antarctica or Australia. It's not it. It's all those joy to the world. Amen? Yeah, amen. Okay. Well, listen. If that didn't get you going, this will. The mother was aghast when 7-year-old Johnny ran into the living room during a large Christmas Eve gathering and loudly announced, "Hey, Mom, tell Santa to cancel that train set for me. I found one in Dad's closet." I confess, I used to be a snooper. I probably shouldn't have done that. When you consider Christmas, there are 4 stages in your life. You believe in Santa. Second, you don't believe in Santa. Third, you are Santa. Fourth, you look like Santa. The grayer my beard gets, the more I reflect upon that and think, well, there's some truth to that. So, but praise the Lord. It's just great to be in the house of the Lord today. And Christmas is indeed a special time of the year. But whether it's Christmas Day, Christmas season, or the middle of February, we're in this part of the world, in Pennsylvania, we're often enduring sub-zero weather and ice and all that. It's just good to be able to get out of bed and breathe. It is. It's just God has blessed us in every way. And I just really just want to just pause and just thank God for that. And thank God for this season and for this gathering in this room today. Because the most important thing is being done today. And it's not a matter of this guy standing here preaching, or even the wonderful worship team, what they're doing. It's a matter of whose name is being glorified. Amen? Because it's important to God, and it's more than that. It's a relationship that we have with God, this God who is spirit. And I know that it's easy for us as humans to really want to seek out the natural. I may have shared this story with you. I was witnessing to a coworker one day over at Wilkes-Barre in Wyoming when I was stationed over there. And I remember him saying, "Well, Don, I could really connect to God more if I could just see him, at least write his name in the sky. I would know he was there." And my response was, "Mike, the very fact that there is a sky tells you he's there." And he indeed, he is here. But he is spirit. And as much as we could say we'd like him to put on flesh and blood, the good news is he's already done that, hasn't he? He's done that, and he is, through very confident, competent, trustworthy messengers of the gospel, they've recorded it for us. And we have this word today that gives these separate accounts. Matthew talking much about the birth, and then Luke as well. And in this today, as Sherry just read moments ago, we're focusing on the account of in the book of Matthew that talks about the Magi, the wise men. For the occasion, our wonderful decorating staff in this church have sought out a replica of the very star that was above Bethlehem that day. And you see it behind me. Isn't it beautiful? It's awesome. And so we wanted to move the screen and to show that that's actually been up there. It's been hidden for the last couple weeks, I think. But we wanted to really, because we're focusing on the Magi and because of its beauty, we wanted to go there. So this is the second in the series. We paused last week for Pastor Phil Capuccio, who was in the house, and hopefully you enjoyed him. I know we did. Did you like Pastor Phil? Did you enjoy his visit? Did anybody enjoy the visit besides me? He is a gifted, godly man, a godly evangelist, a godly prophet, a godly teacher, a godly pastor, and just a wonderful, wonderful man. So, but we're in a series, so we paused last week, but this is now the second of the third. And this is the series is called Sojourns to Bethlehem, the Epicenter of History. Sojourns to Bethlehem, the Epicenter of History. And by that word, epicenter, I'll go back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago just briefly. You're familiar with that term mostly in earthquakes, where something starts and they'll target the epicenter based on monitors that they have all across the world. Where the starting point or the epicenter was, where it was most powerful, and where this earthquake really originated, it got its start and then shook out. And the closer you are to the epicenter, the more significant the quake. And Bethlehem, in that sense, in a in a sense of its significance, is really the epicenter, because we often look at Jerusalem and that's where ultimately our Savior would die on the cross. But I'm simply saying it started, if you're going to look at a place where the Son of Man actually was visibly appeared on the scene for all mankind to see and all mankind to worship, it would be Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the name of the city itself, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Isn't it amazing that God, by his divine plan, would send the bread of life? Jesus says, I am the bread, that he would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. It's certainly perfect and consistent with how God would roll that plan of salvation out, where we could see this God-man in the flesh, in this cradle, in this manger that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And we talked about the verse in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where the prophet would write that you, Bethlehem, you are by no means, and I'm going to put it in layman's terms, insignificant, because out of one will be born a Savior. Out of you, it will come from Bethlehem. And so that plays beautifully into our story today that, again, was read moments ago in the Scripture. So if you have your Bibles open, please open to Matthew chapter 2. Or please turn to chapter 2, I mean. And if you don't, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Just going back to verse 1, it says that these, in the days that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, Magi came from the east and they arrived in Jerusalem. Well, let's talk about those Magi. They've been spoken much about over the years, and quite often at Christmas time we resurrect the account, and I think it's important that we have an understanding of who these Magi were. We know the Christmas theme, Christmas song says, "We three kings." That's not exactly correct. Most likely they were wise men from the courts of kings. They were high-ranking officials. Some would say a biblical parallel would be how Joseph, and later on how the prophet Daniel became very high-ranking. Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon. If you would look at their high-ranking positions, that's probably the emissaries that were sent by these kings, and they were the wise men, the Magi. We don't know how many there are. Some would say there's often three, because based on the three gifts, and we really don't know. We know there was more than one. It's plural. But they came, and they were. If you would study them, and they certainly studied, they made it. It's clear from history. They came from the east. Some would say they came from Persia. Some would say from Babylon. We don't know. But what we do believe is that even though they weren't of Jewish and Hebrew descent, they studied the skies, and they also had access to the Scriptures, which we'll talk about here in just moments, the Old Testament, specifically the book of Numbers. But they came to Jerusalem. Now, isn't it funny? Because they said, we saw his star rising in the east. And they came to Judah, which would have been the headquarters of the nation at that time for the people of Israel. The remnant there was down in the lower portion, which is called Judah. And these Magi came to Jerusalem. Well, where else would you go to look for a king? We're all familiar that in Jerusalem was the temple. And at this time, King Herod had greatly rebuilt and restored the temple. We talked a couple weeks ago when we were at the book of Haggai, which was around 500 BC. They had built the foundation and began to rebuild the temple. And God says the greater glory of this temple, the glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former. Well, now this is now at the time of Christ. And I don't want to disappoint anybody, but by all historical accounts, when I believe it was Pope Gregory established the calendar and started year one, the marking of the calendar, believing that was the time of birth of Christ, in all reality, Christ was more than likely born by our calendar now in 5 BC, looking back. He was just a little off, but never mind. I don't want to say the Pope is fallible. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that he's not, but I'm just saying it's not the time or place to have that discussion. So I won't go there. But it's interesting, of course, if you're going to look and you're going to go to a nation to look for the coming king, where would you expect that nation, where would you expect that king to be born? Well, of course it would be the capital. And then where you would end up is the palace where the king is currently living. And by all appearances, that's where these wise men came. It is actually believed by the tense that is written in. It says they were asking. It appears they might have been asking all over town in Jerusalem. They had gone to different sources, the historians believe, and were asking, where is this king? Your king is born. We saw his star in the east, and nobody seems to know. But in one way or another, they ended up at the palace. And of course, you would expect the king to be born in Jerusalem, in the capital, and more than likely, he would be in the palace. And that's what drew them there, and ultimately, they connected. And they said there in verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They come expecting this king to be in the palace. We learned 2 weeks ago there was no room for Jesus Christ in the inn. And as we'll learn in the story today, there was no room for him in the palace either. Isn't it interesting? That the Son of God and the King of the Jews, that indeed was sent to earth by a virgin birth and was born, it was so significant that God had created an astrological phenomenon. And it was predicted 1,400 years before that this star would rise. These wise men actually had a dual role. They were astronomers and astrologers. And they saw this star rising in the east. And they knew enough to say, this is the star of Jacob. And they came looking. But there was no room for him in the palace as much as there was no room for him at the inn. He was in Bethlehem. And it was funny, they come and ask the king. They come and ask this King Herod, where is the king that's been born? I thought it was fascinating to me that they come and this Herod, we won't spend a lot of time on him, but King Herod was an interesting fella. He had been there for 20 or 30 some years, established as the king of the Jews in Jerusalem, but he was not a Jew himself, which automatically ruffled some feathers among the Jews, of course, because they would want their king to be from one of the 12 tribes, and he was not. He was an Edomite, which actually the Edomites are opponents of them. But Herod's family, even before his birth, had basically adopted and begin to practice Judaism, even though they weren't Jews. They were honoring that religion. And so when Herod was born, he was not even born a Jew. And for him to become king, he was put in there by the Roman government. He had established such a close relationship with Caesar Augustus in their history that Caesar ultimately trusted him. It was very unusual for anybody to be called a king when you had Rome and the Caesar Augustus on the throne. But that is the relationship that they gave to Herod the Great. They trusted him that much. And so they allowed him to actually reign as a king. He still had to pay tribute to Rome, and he still had to be obedient to Rome, but King Herod was quite autonomous for the most part. He could pretty much do as he wanted to. And here is this king who was made by man's government and these wise men saying, I am looking for the king who has been sent to earth by God's government. And you can see this clash of worlds, this governmental ruler appointed by man, appointed by Caesar, reigning on the throne in Jerusalem, and them coming saying, where is he who was born? Because you see, Herod was not born a king. And he certainly wasn't born king of the Jews, being a foreigner. But these wise men, these people who were honored in this culture, and clearly would have been honored by King Herod is people that really knew what they were talking about. This was not some offbeat theme or theology or whimsical idea. It was important. But Jesus was born King of the Jews. He did not have to earn it. He did not have to be appointed by Caesar. He did not have to be elected by man. He was appointed by God and born for the purpose. He was the King of the Jews. He was born that way. And they say in verse 2, we saw his star in the east. It's interesting, that word there, east, when you read that, the word there, east, simply means we saw in the rising sun. And it can mean east, and probably does mean east directional, but it means we saw that star in the rising of the sun in the eastern sky. And if you please hold your place there and jump back with me to Numbers chapter 24. I think it's important we understand more about this star, especially since our wonderful decorating committee has taken the time to put a beautiful one in the house of the Lord. Numbers chapter 24. It's such an amazing story, and it's one that we often don't connect with the Christmas, but we must if we're going to understand the significance of the star and how these wise men, these astronomers and astrologers, had any connection to this star and why they called it the King of the Jews star. Let me help set the background, if I may. You've heard the story of Balaam. He's the guy that was riding the donkey where his donkey finally turned around and talked to him. Do you remember the story? That's Balaam. Balaam was a pagan prophet. He was not a Jew by any means. But in reality, he was a very good prophet. He would actually hear the word of God. Didn't always do what was right with those words, but he heard the word of God nonetheless. So in this account, he's been invited to come to Moab. The king of Moab, his name is Balak. And Balak looks out on the horizon one day and he sees this whole nation of Israel. They've wandered a mountain in the wilderness for 38 years. And finally God says, okay, it's time to move, boys. Get headed for the promised land. That's not exactly what he said. But it's kind of what he said. Thank you. Allow me to paraphrase. That's the Don Peters paraphrase, like Peterson's, kind of. And so the Jews start to move and they start to attack. And they start to actually ask permission. These Hebrews, they want permission to go through different lands. And one enemy comes against them, you will not come into this land. And God says, okay, you're not going to allow us to cross your property. And God wipes them out. And then they come in against the next opponent and God wipes them out. Because God is now taking his people to the promised land. Nothing is going to stop that plan. And they finally come to the borders of Moab. And this King Balak looks out and he says, oh my. And he sends his messengers over to where Balaam is living, over near the Euphrates River. And he says, would you please come and would you please prophesy? Because when Balaam begins to prophesy, whatever he says comes true. And he says, I want you to come and prophesy against my enemies and basically curse them. And his response, Balaam actually consults, and God says to him, don't go, don't go. And finally, God, because he presses, he says, okay, you go ahead and go. So he goes. But Balaam comes to King Balak, and he says this, I know you want me to curse these people, but I can only say what God puts in my heart. So Balak says, okay, that's fine. And he takes the prophet Balaam up to one mountaintop and next mountaintop. And all of a sudden, these words begin to come to Balaam the prophet. And instead of cursing the people that are ready to overcome the nation of Moab, he begins to bless the Jews. And blessings begin to pour out of his mouth on these people. God's blessing, powerful blessings, once, twice. And all of a sudden, this guy who has hired the prophet gets a little upset. And what he's thinking, and again, this is not exactly scripture, but he's basically saying, I'm paying for you to do something, and I'm not going to let you. If you can't curse them, would you just quit blessing them for a while? That's what he says. Would you just stop it? I want you to come one more time and come up here and see if you can give a curse. And please don't give another blessing. So he takes him to this third mountaintop, and Balaam comes out, and he begins to prophesy. And Numbers 24, I'm going to start reading at verse 15. This prophet Balaam begins to say this. It says, and he, meaning Balaam, took up his discourse and he said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and shall tear down the sons of Sheth, and so on. And all of a sudden, this prophet, this pagan prophet, who Balak has asked, please don't bless them anymore, begins to bless, and words of blessing begin to pour out. But he's talking about something that was going to come great. It wasn't right here on this mountain, and it wasn't now. This would have been east of the Jordan. But eventually, something's going to come, and it's going to crush all the enemies, and he's going to come out of Jacob, who is Israel. This great leader, this star is going to pronounce and predict this great leader. It's coming. I'll have you know, we talked months ago about living at the speed of God. This prophet got this word from God, and he said a star is going to arise, and it's going to announce a great leader and a great king, and he's going to conquer all of his enemies. That was 1,400 years before these wise men saw that star. 1,400, give or take a few. But it is His star. God had appointed and anointed a star. And because God's perspective on history, yesterday is the same as tomorrow, it doesn't make any difference. God could sit there and give this revelation to this pagan prophet, and He did. And just let him know a star is going to arise in Jacob in the fullness of the time plans that I have laid out for man, and he is going to conquer all the enemies. It's His star. And they tell the king, we saw His star come and rise in the east, and we have come to do what? You know the story. They have come to worship Him, right? We have come to worship this king who has been born by the significance of the star showing us and pointing the way. There's a king that's born here. And I wonder if they said, I can't believe he's not here in the palace. But they have come to worship Him. And I touched on this a little bit ago, and I just want to reemphasize. When Brother Phil brought the scripture forward, it's a scripture that we probably all know, but we need to be, it's good for us to be reminded, myself included. It says, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will come through those doors with thanksgiving in my heart, and I will enter the courts of God with praise. Why? I know our response is, I don't feel worshipful today. I really don't feel like singing, and if I'm going to sing, I don't feel like singing out loud. And all of a sudden, when I say those things and I say I don't feel this and I don't want to and I don't really want feel like I should, the main pronoun that I'm using is I, isn't it? In reality, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I've given up kingship over my life, and He is now my king. It's not a matter of what I feel like when I come into this place. It's a matter of what God wants out of me, because He's my king. And I will enter His courts with thanksgiving in my heart, or His gates with thanksgiving in my heart, and I will. It's not I might, it's not I could, it's not I should. I will come into this place with praise on my lips for the one who is worthy of my praise. Amen? It's not a matter how I feel. And it's funny, because when I can get past myself and my pride and my own agenda and kick myself off the throne for a little bit and put God on the throne, and I come into His gates with thanksgiving in my heart and I enter His courts with praise, all of a sudden, all that stuff that I had on my mind is gone, because it doesn't matter anymore. And God blesses because of it. Amen. It's worship. They've come to worship Him, it says. This is a good opportunity to pause. 2 weeks ago, I repeated the verse when Christ said these words, if you honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, you will receive a prophet's rewards. I know in our culture, and I know in the church, there's very loving, Christian, well-meaning people that will not honor the word of a godly prophet. Christ said these words, if you honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, you're going to receive the prophet's reward. And Brother Phil was here, and I know he said three things important that are for the walk of this church. And one is to walk by faith, Life Tree. To walk by faith, simple as that. Walk by faith. Walk it out. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, believing that God is going to determine the course in the past and the future. Walk by faith. Next. Rehearse God's mighty works. Rehearse God's mighty works. For the miracles that He's done, and we've seen Him do the mighty works that healed Paul's hand a number of years ago when he could no longer play the bass and was prayed for and was healed by the power of God. Here's a story you don't know that's come to my mind. My brother Tom's life was spared in the plane crash that happened in Pittsburgh about 20 years ago. He was to be on that flight. It's a great story. I don't know if I can keep from crying because I'm so happy. Because it was Vonnie's birthday, he had to get home.
And for all his co-workers, he said, we're not taking that flight. We're taking this flight. I got to get back to Pittsburgh. And they came home on the flight. And the flight that God had led them from went down. And every person was killed outside in Moon Township in Pittsburgh. And some 200 lives were lost. Tragically, but God spared them. It's a miracle. And we're remembering the mighty works that he's done. And I could go on all day about the works that I've seen him do in the lives of all of you. And myself included. Remember those things. That's who we worship. And when Phil Cappuccio said, you know, our hearts, as the old hymn says, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And the Jews were no different. They had just come across the dry ground of the Red Sea, had parted by Moses. And within 3 days, they're complaining. They're cursing Moses and ready to curse God and go back to Egypt because they couldn't find water. It's amazing. Remember God's mighty works. And three, encourage faith by how we communicate to one another in this church. In this body of believers that God has assembled here for his purposes, encourage one another. How about an amen on that one? Yeah? Amen. We need to be each other's best encourager. We just need to do that. And it's in the writer of Hebrews chapter 3, I believe it's 13, it says, encourage one another how often? Daily. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't say it'd be a good idea to encourage one another daily. No, he says what? Encourage one another daily. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Patty and Mandy. You never see them. A lot of you probably come in and out and don't even see them because they're a bit of ministering in the outskirts of the sanctuary, keeping everything going and keeping me straight. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your ministry. Yeah, praise the Lord. We're just so blessed, and I could touch on every one of you. Every one of you that's in this place, and the ones that are ministering to the children right now, I could touch on. Encourage one another. Build each other up. You're amazing, because God has made you amazing. You are a son and daughter of God. And if anybody looks at you and speaks to you or doesn't speak to you in any other way, they're off, but you're not. You're a son or daughter of the Most High God. Walk in faith. Rehearse God's mighty works. Encourage in faith by how we communicate to each other. Amen? If you honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive what? Speak it out, Dave. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I just want to encourage you. You're going to hear those words again. I'm going to keep it in front of all of us, myself included. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Until we got it not only memorized, but until we got it in our hearts and we walk it out. Many of you received prophetic prayer and words from Pastor Fell. You know what he said to you. Some of you came to us and it was fascinating. I understand that. The question put to Sherry and I was, did you tell him about me? And the answer is no. He's a prophet. And if we don't believe that God knows about us and can speak through other people, then frankly, I don't know what kind of God that we would be worshiping. And I know there's false prophets out there, and I could go on all day about that, but I know godly prophets too. And when he spoke into your lives, I want to encourage you, do not let what he said, those words, fall to the ground, but walk it out. Walk it out. It's amazing that these foreigners, these pagans, saw this star rising, but these people who had the prophecy right in their own books missed it. Walk it out. The pagans were busy walking it out, but they still were ready to worship God. They had Balaam's prophecy. Balaam was such he was like the guy, by the way. Everybody knew about Balaam, and these wise men would have had it in their books. He was like the all-star of prophets, for pagans especially. And so they knew his words were coming true. Okay, sorry, off track here. We need to, and the last one on that, encourage faith by how we communicate. It creates an environment of what? Just remember this, World War II, Winston Churchill, I think, came up with this, what? Victory. Encourage an atmosphere of victory. I grew up in the 60s, as to some of you, and I know this meant peace back then. That's fine. I'm all for peace. I'm all for love. But we need to cultivate an attitude of victory. Amen. Okay, moving on. It says in verse 3 that Herod Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Isn't it fascinating? Why would the whole city be upset? Herod was upset. Well, obviously he's upset. Number one, he's the king. Number two, he's paranoid. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. And number three, his thought is, I'm king, and after me, I want my legacy, my children to be the kings. And all of a sudden, this, in his mind, usurper has been born. And he's got to figure out a way to deal with it, which we'll get to in just a little bit. But it says, all of Jerusalem was with him. Well, let me just tell you something. There's an old story. There's an old saying that, and it's depending on the family, it could be when mom's not happy or when dad's not happy. But it goes, when mom's not happy or when dad's not happy, nobody's happy, right? You've heard that. Well, when Herod's not happy, nobody's happy because bad things begin to happen. And he would think nothing about murdering people just because he felt it would be the right thing to do and because he was angry. Is it any wonder that all Jerusalem was in an uproar? He had built one of the most beautiful palaces probably ever for the king to live, for a king to live in. And it was said his place where he lived was wondrous beyond words how beautiful it was. And he was terrified that someone had come along now that would dethrone him. Let me just read you what I found. It's very short on Herod. In order to better establish his stance in Judah, remember he was not a Jew, he married a woman named Miriam who was part of the family dynasty known as the Hasmoneans, and they had been in charge before Herod's father came on the scene, and now Herod. Herod resented and he envied the love that the people of Judah had maintained for the former royal family, and he ended up murdering most of them, including his own wife, Miriam, and their two sons. He murdered his young brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, and Miriam's aged grandfather. He wiped them all out. When Herod had his own two sons strangled to death, Augustus, the emperor in Rome, commented that it was safer to be a Herod's pig than to be his son. Later on in his life, and at this stage, and actually he died in 4 BC, so probably within a year or two of Jesus being born, Herod was dead. But later in his life, he was apparently worse than ever. He was a madman. And it says that Herod now, in verse 4, goes and he consults with the chief priests and with the scribes. These people that knew the law, they knew all the words, they knew the writings. The priests were the religious leaders and these scribes were effectively attorneys, but they were attorneys in the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They knew all the requirements. They also knew the priestly laws and the Jewish laws. They knew all that, but I thought it was fascinating when I studied that, when it said the chief priests and the scribes, that Herod would turn to them and they began to give these answers, because if you remember, it was the chief priests and scribes that not only gave Herod information, but it was the chief priests and scribes that ultimately put Christ on the cross, the same group. And I can't help but wondering, which would have only been about 30 years after the birth of Jesus, would have been his death. I can't help but wonder if some of these chief priests and scribes, when they accused Jesus and put him on the cross, didn't remember the visit of these wise men. And you see it in their government, it's much like our government, and not unique to our government. Let's not diss America, because it's unique. It's not unique to any government. It's common to all governments about the staying in power. And if we didn't learn anything from this last election, what we should have learned is it is people's main focus when they get to that level is to stay in power. It's all about power, about staying in control, about controlling people is what it boils down to. Where was I? Got all excited there, sorry. And so, I can't help but wonder if these wise men, these scribes, and these chief priests didn't remember that some of them were probably still alive at the time of Christ. Probably remembered his visit from the Magi, and they didn't want this king that they thought was not their king. And their idea is the same as Herod's is. It was probably at the time of Christ the same thing. Let's get rid of this guy, because if we don't, we're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our position. And Herod's thinking, yeah, if he's going to be the king, my son's not going to sit on the throne. I got to deal with this person. And it was fascinating that when these wise men came, and they definitely talked to Herod, We don't know by scripture if they actually consulted with the chief priests and scribes, but we know they talked to Herod, and we know there was an astronomical observance that was that they could see. But in either case, we know that neither Herod nor the chief priests nor the scribes, none of them, bothered to get up and go, did they? They didn't bother to even get up and go to Bethlehem, about 5 miles away. You see, this announcement, this biblical prophecy was important to a point, but to Herod, it was only important because he knew about it so he could try to snuff it out. Because it was competing with his pride and with his position. It's mankind's heart to try to, again, to stay in power and to keep control of what we have. Mankind, by our very nature, we're very controlling. And we want to be in charge and instead of allowing God to be in charge. You see, had Herod, who had, again, in theory, converted to Judaism, heard these words from the wise men, and had there really been a transformation of his heart about this king of the Jews, he would have known the scriptures. And even if he didn't know the scriptures, when the chief priests and scribes told him that the Messiah was coming to Bethlehem, if his heart was right, he would have said, "Let's go, boys. My days are numbered, but I know that God has said there's a king that's coming. It's going to be the king of the Jews. Let's go and worship him. I'm going to worship him with you." But you see, his heart wasn't right. His heart was about him, and it wasn't about the king of the Jews. He wanted to maintain that control and that power. He had a head knowledge, and the scribes and the Pharisees, or the scribes and the chief priests, they gave him a head knowledge about this this king of the Jews, but it didn't transform into his heart. And I have here in my notes, he was so close, but he was so far, wasn't he? He was so close, but he was so far. And then down to verse 9, when they left the king who had been appointed by man, who was Herod, these wise men, these magi, they left man's king and they went seeking God's king. You see, they had purposed in their hearts to not just to worship a king, but to worship the king that was designated by God, that was designated by this observance that was in the sky, whatever it was. And that's where they had set their hearts to go. And why did they want to go? They wanted to do what? Worship. Let us go. They didn't say, "Let us go, because we want to go and we want to take careful notes on this and study this. And then we can tell everybody over the Babylon newspaper that this star, this king has been born." No, they wanted to worship. They came to worship. They understood that much about the God of the heavens and the earth. They came to worship. It was somebody who was greater than them had been born. And you see, God told us by the prophet Isaiah, it's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child has been born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Loving Father, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And you see, that really upset the king, because the government is going to rest on Jesus' shoulders. And one day that will be complete, folks. One day the political turmoil what happened in this country over an election is peanuts compared to what happens in many other countries. And I'm not condoning how our country, how everything was done. However, I want to just encourage you, someday the government in the natural will rest on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. That'll be a great day, won't it? Don't even have to go to the polls anymore. Huh, that's exciting. I think it's exciting. Sorry. In verse 11, it says they bowed down and they worshipped and they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you've probably all heard, and I've heard two great messages just on the gifts of what he gave. Gold signifying the kingliness of his office, and frankincense, just a beautiful incense of worship that was used to just to bring an aroma that is pleasing unto the Lord. And myrrh, it's an analgesic that was used to not only kill the pain, it was offered to Christ on the cross, if you remember that, but was also used to embalm his body. I believe it was a prophetic prediction of what would happen to this king who was born. He was born to die and raise again. Gold and frankincense and myrrh, but the important part for us to focus on, they gave something that was precious to them. This is not some kind of gift that a king put some nice trinkets together, and then some nation just sent some, just some souvenirs from their, this reminder of their homeland. No, no. These were precious gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, some of the most valuable gifts in the, of the day, if not the most valuable gifts. And they had them and they gave them to this newborn child when they found him. It's funny, it says that they, if you study the scriptures, in fact, Peterson in his paraphrase even says it in verse 9, in all appearances, this astrological manifestation apparently came at times and went, but it's almost as though in verse 9 it reappeared and they began to rejoice. We see it again. We've been sent towards Bethlehem. Whatever it was they saw in the sky, it came, and it says it rested over where the child Jesus was. And that's when they went in and they worshiped him. And they gave to Christ what was most precious. And it says in verse 13, they had been warned in a dream that Herod was seeking to kill the child. It says they went a different way. I want to tell you, when you've been in the presence of Jesus Christ, you're going to leave differently. You're going to leave a different way. You're going to leave when we've opened our hearts to Jesus and we've allowed him to do his spiritual surgery on us, things are going to change. And they're going to continue to change in our life. I know Paul talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Understand, that doesn't mean work until you're saved. That comes the moment you receive Christ. But what he's saying is that you work out this walk, this Christian walk, as God is going to change you day by day, week by week, month by month. If you're not happy where you're at in your Christian walk, I want to give you some good news. Keep pushing in because it'll change. You're going to become more like him, like C.S. Lewis writes, that he's making us into little Christs like himself, almost like little models of him, living models, living testimonies to look like him. And I'm not today what I was yesterday, praise the Lord. And I don't know what I'm going to look like tomorrow, but my heart is, God, I want to look more like you tomorrow, because I know I'm not there yet. They departed differently. It says there, after 13 and thereafter, because Herod was trying to kill this newborn child. And I have in my notes there, the enemy tries to destroy what God is birthing. Let that sink in. The enemy tries to destroy what God is birthing. He did it with Christ. He did it with Moses. He does it in our lives when God is birthing something wonderful. Right back to last week, when God has given you through a godly prophet things to really hold on to and pursue, the enemy is going to try to destroy those. By the way, get with Sherry. We're going to work to get you. If you want those words, those prayers that were offered over you, get with us and we'll get those to you. You have to walk those out and walk by faith. But the enemy tries to destroy what God is birthing. He did it here, and he still does it today. I don't do many object lessons, but I have one. I brought this in the worship this morning to our prayer. Right? I think it was 1964, Charles Schultz, godly man, godly believer, Christian, Charlie Brown, Peanuts. I think it was 1964 that Charlie Brown Christmas came out. Right? We grew up with it. It's a fascinating story. Charlie Brown is assigned to go get a tree for the school play, and he's put in charge of the school play, amazingly, because this person you would never think would be in charge steps up and is given the task. And he does it, and he goes out, and he buys a tree, and he brings it in, and it wasn't a very good tree. As he said, every time he sets it down, all the needles fall off. You know, it's funny. But he sets this tree up, and then he's mocked by those around. He brings it in and tells everybody, here's the tree. All of his friends stand around, and they mock at him. Do you remember? And they make fun of him. Charlie Brown, you were supposed to get a good tree, not a terrible tree. And he says, oh, good grief, I've failed again. And little Linus takes the stage and he begins to tell the truth, because Charlie Brown shrieks out finally, does anybody know what Christmas is really about? And little godly Linus steps up and says, yes, I know. And he begins quoting from the Word of God. And the place gets silent as little Linus takes the stage and everybody listens. And so after that tender moment, little Linus comes over and he walks up to the tree and he says these words. He says, I never thought it was such a bad little tree. It's not bad at all, really. Maybe it just needs a little love. And he sets the branch back up. It had fallen over. The ball caused it to fall over, and he sets it back up, and he puts it on there, the ball on it, and he takes the blanket and wraps it around his beautiful, precious blanket. He gives really the gift that was most precious to him, that blanket that he carried everywhere to prop up the tree, and he began to love it, to love the tree. It stands up, and all of a sudden, the others start to come around, and they bring things, bring little items and trinkets, and they work all over the tree, and it stands up, and it's decorated. By the time they walk away, the thing looks beautiful, doesn't it? It looks great. And you see, they gave what was precious to them to make what needed to be beautiful, beautiful. And so it is with us, with Christ. I just have just a couple points, and this will be very brief. We're going to just close this out. I've given you a lot of the story, but I want to bring it into 2016 and now 2017 in just 2 weeks. These points, the first point is this: wise men still seek this Jesus. Amen. We move heaven and earth to seek this Jesus and to seek His will. Everything else, by comparison, is nothing. It's not worth it. Wise men still seek Him, and those who seek Him still find Him. I believe it's Paul in Acts 14, verse 17. He's addressing some of the Jewish leaders. And it says, he says in that verse, he says that Jesus, God did not leave Himself without a witness. And he goes on to talk about, He sends you the rain, and He blesses you in every way. And He did not leave Himself without a witness. God is there, and He's able to be found. The rain is not the God. The rain that comes and blesses us, and it's not just rain. I'm talking other blessings in your life. It points to the God who is blessing us and blesses mankind. Those who seek Him still find Him. And finally, wise men still give Him what is most precious. God doesn't really want our gold, and doesn't really want our frankincense, and doesn't want our myrrh. What He wants is us. Isn't that true? What He wants is our hearts. Paul does a beautiful job in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. He's talking about taking an offering that needs to go down to Judea because there's a famine in the land. The prophets had prophesied that, and this famine came true. And he's there, and this letter he's writing to the Corinthians, telling them, you know, they're going to take an offering and give it to him. And he begins to talk us about the Macedonians. And what he says about the Macedonians, Paul says this: they gave them themselves first. And what he's saying is, don't worry about your offering until you give yourself. Put yourself all in. Give what's most precious to you. What's most precious to you is not what I can afford in my pocket to put in the offering plate. What's most precious to me is me. What's most precious to you is you. Paul says they gave them themselves first. If you want to give Jesus a Christmas gift, give Him your life. Give what's most precious. Amen? He's worthy, and He's worth it. He's worth it. You can close your Bibles. The worship team, if you would come and begin to play. We have a time of communion here. I know that in this season there's many distractions, and that's the nature of life. There's distractions outside of Christmas season. There's many things that we can become preoccupied with. And again, I'm not diminishing the importance of those. Our families are important. Our children, our moms and dads and grandparents. And I'm all for that. I'm nothing against that. But at the end of the day, what I would want most for all of us in this room is this church, as Life Tree Church, as we come together, is to make Jesus most important. Is to symbolically come around the tree and to gather it together and to nourish it and to love one another and love those that are in our community and in our places of employment and to allow Jesus to be paramount, because you see, all we need is Him. So in a moment we're going to sing that, and I believe we can sing that during the communion. So that's what we're going to do. Would you please stand? I just want to pray. I'm going to ask the elders to please come forward and prepare to serve communion. We're going to bring the lights down and